We're not going to take the time to review in detail that which we've already discussed. I might remind you that tapes of these lessons are being played, I think, at two different places, the next day or two after they are presented in the actual class itself, and if you have to miss for some reason, you might check into that and listen to the tape that has gone before. Now, the summer has set in, and I don't know about continuing the class during the summer. Usually this class, I think, we have at least not met regularly during the summer. But I think we will be able to wind up our discussion on child training in two or more sessions. I trust so, at least. The next time we meet together, we're going to be talking about some of the exhortations in the Word of God related to child training, just taking them individually and mentioning one or two things about them. They will be those that we have not talked about, or at least we've just referred to without dealing with them individually. This will not be a detailed discussion on each verse of Scripture, because what we have already said will be related to these verses, but it will represent somewhat of a summary of everything we've said. And then we want to devote one class period, or more if need be, to the questions that you have relative to child training. Now, I've been suggesting that you write your questions down and hand them to me. Some of you have. It doesn't matter whether you do or not, because we'll have questions from the floor the night that we do have these questions. But some of you may be hesitant about asking a question, and if you write it down, we'll deal with it, and there won't be any need to designate who asked the question particularly. And I think you'll find that the question that one of you have will probably be the question that many of you have, so feel free to ask your questions. We are thinking in this child training course basically about Proverbs 22:16, which I suppose all of you know by this time. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. We have been giving a rather free translation of that verse based upon the meaning of the various Hebrew words, and we've been suggesting that we might translate the verse, train up a child according to his individual bent, and when he reaches the age of maturity, he will follow the training that he has received. We mentioned to you that these first two words, train up, are the translation of one Hebrew word, konak, which has several different meanings, and we've looked at those individual meanings. Tonight, we want to look at another meaning, which will be the last meaning of this particular word that we will be considering. And we want to think about the word initiate tonight. So that's one of the meanings of this word, konak, which is translated train up. If you train up a child in the way he should go, you will be initiating him. You will be introducing him to certain truths, certain practices. You will be acquainting him with certain truths that he will need to know. Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29? And notice with me one of the reasons why it is necessary for us to initiate a child to certain truths, to certain facts. Of course, you will want to keep in mind that if you do not initiate your child to truths that we are going to suggest tonight, then your training will all be of a negative nature. And of course, if such is the case, you have failed in training your child as he should be trained, because training that is all made up of negations has to fail on the very basis of the fact. That is proven by Christian experience. If you have ever noticed the scriptures in the Word of God that are related to the new life after the new birth, you will find that there is negation, but never negation without a challenge. Never a negative approach to Christian experience without a positive approach to Christian experience. For example, the Word of God reminds us that we who have been born again are dead to sin, that we might live under righteousness. Now, dead to sin is the negative part of it. Living under righteousness is the positive part of it. And a great many folk only see the negative side of it, and their entire Christian experience is made up of a system of don'ts, and they make the whole Christian experience so unattractive to individuals that people want to avoid it instead of enjoying it. But the purpose of negation in Christian experience is that we might be free to live positively. And such should be the experience of the child who is trained in your home. All of the restrictions which we have been talking about up to this point should not be to build a fence around him and make him feel like he is in prison, but it should free him for the positive approach to life. And, of course, the positive approach must be presented. Perhaps by this time you have found Proverbs chapter 29. Will you notice the 15th verse? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, we've been talking about the first part of this verse in a general way, the rod and reproof. But we want to talk about the last part of it a little bit tonight. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, of course, if you were reading that just as it is, you would probably understand that a child left to himself is not going to be a success. He's going to be a failure. But this word left is interesting from the standpoint of the original text. For this word left is a Hebrew word that speaks of pushing your child away. There's a very interesting illustration of this in the book of Job, the 30th chapter, not from the standpoint of infancy and childhood, but from the standpoint of old age. Job, of course, as you know, is a man who endured a great deal of suffering, and one of the things which he endured in the way of suffering represented the indignities that he suffered because of his unattractiveness in his old age, aggravated by the sickness which he endured. In the 30th chapter of the book of Job, in the 12th verse, describing some of these indignities, he says, "Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction." It's always been a very interesting verse to me because it's so very, very true. What he's saying is the young men are trying to take my job. They're trying to pull the rug out from under me. They're pushing me away. Now, if you will notice in the 12th verse, the words, "they push away," you would discover if you were reading this in the original text that it is the translation of the Hebrew word that is translated left in Proverbs 30:15 that we have been looking at. So when we talk about a child being left to himself, what are we talking about? We're talking about a child who is pushed away. Now, let's be very practical tonight. How many times have your children come to you with questions and you've pushed them away? You were too busy to answer them right then. You were engaged in something that you thought was exceedingly important, and so you literally pushed them away, and sometimes physically pushed them away. "Now go on, don't bother me right now. I'll talk about that sometime, but not now, don't bother me." And they pushed them away. Well, you try that a few times and make it a practice of your life, and your child will eventually get the idea that you don't want to be bothered with his questions. And he will also get the idea that if you're not going to give him the information, he'll have to work it out himself. He's left to himself. Or even more serious still, he will decide he has to get that information from someone else. And the information that he gets is not always as accurate as it might be. Now, I don't want you to answer the question audibly tonight, but for the sake of emphasis, I would like to ask you, have you been guilty of pushing your child away? Particularly in relation to that question that never seems to die, the eternal word, why? How often have you been faced with that question, why? At first, there's no problem. You give the answer, and then the word comes again, why? And if you have a measure of patience, you give the answer, and then the word comes again, why? And by that time, you're guilty of leaving your child to himself. You push him away. I would like to suggest from a purely practical standpoint tonight, from my own experience, if there is ever a time that your child comes to you with a question, and you have a very legitimate reason for not stopping then and answering that question, and there is that possibility. If your child comes to you in the midst of a long-distance telephone call, it would be rather foolish to have the person on the other end of the line wait while you went into detail with your child about some question he had asked. But you ought not ever to push him away. It doesn't take any more time or any more effort to pause and say, "Now, son, Daddy's talking right now to a man a long, long way off, but as soon as he's through, he'll answer your question." They don't feel pushed away then. They wait till the telephone conversation is over. And I would suggest to you from a purely practical standpoint as well that you don't look at the person to whom you are talking to and say, "Now, son, don't bother me right now. I haven't got time to answer your question." Because he doesn't hear it. That's why he says "why" the second time. And you say, "I told you not to bother me. I'm talking now." He never does get it. Don't leave him to himself, literally in the sense of pushing him away. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 48, because I would like for you to see there another way that this particular word is translated, a way that is a little different from what we are thinking at right at the present time. As a matter of fact, it might be even suggested from a positive standpoint, as we have been thinking at the moment of a negative standpoint. In the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis, there is the story of Jacob blessing the children of Joseph. You'll keep in mind that Old Testament characters had the prophetic power of blessing. The heads of the families did. Now, I might bless you, and you wouldn't be any better off after I blessed you than you were before. But these individuals in the Old Testament who were the spiritual leaders of their families had a prophetic gift, and whenever they pronounced a blessing upon an individual, that blessing came true. And so in the 14th verse, we read, "Israel," that is Jacob, "stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head," who was the younger, "and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." We'll not go into detail about this passage of Scripture tonight, but literally what he did was cross his hands, put one hand on the head of one boy and one hand on the head of another boy. And this phrase here, "stretched out his hand," is a translation of this Hebrew word that we're thinking about tonight that is translated "left to himself," but it's the negative word. It begins with a negative prefix. And you see what we're talking about tonight? A child that is never blessed or commended, for that's the meaning of this word. A parent who never stretches out his hand literally to pat his child on the head is going to bring his mother to shame. Now, we've been talking a great deal in these meetings of stretching out your hand and applying it to the place that God made for corporal punishment. But we're talking about the other end of the subject right now. We're talking about stretching out your hand and patting your child on the head and commending him and bragging on him. Let him know that you're pleased with what he's done. Let him know that you think he's capable of a whole lot more than maybe he has shown up to this particular point. Now, a child who never receives a pat of commendation, a child who never receives a pat of blessing, is going to bring his mother to shame. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying. We need to stop and think about that, because I think some of us probably are very rigorous about the application of the rod, seeing to it that corporal punishment is carried out. And the reason we are is the need for corporal punishment is always brought so forcefully to our attention. We don't spank our children, whip our children, use the rod as the case may be, if in our right mind, if they don't deserve it, they've done something. And it's been brought to our attention. It's climactic in its effect upon us. But how many times did they go along doing good, and we never stopped to think, to stretch out our hand and pat them on the head and say, "We're so proud of you. We appreciate so much." I had a letter from my daughter in university here while school was still in session, and she was talking about wanting to do a certain thing, and she listed all of the reasons why she wanted to do it. And when she closed her letter, she said, "But Daddy, I love you, and I want to do what you want me to do." Well, I sat down the very day I got that letter and wrote her a letter, which is an unusual thing for me because I don't write letters very well, nor do I write them very hastily. But I sat down and wrote her a letter, and I said, "Honey, the biggest thing about your letter to me is that you said you wanted to do what I wanted you to do. I appreciate that. I love you for it." And it was a big thing. Now, I could very well have neglected to have written that letter and forgotten about it, and she would never have known that one of the biggest things she said in her letter was she wanted to please me. We need to take time to stretch out our hand and pat our children on the head, figuratively speaking. Because a child who doesn't receive that is going to bring his mother to shame. Now, a third meaning of this word that we're talking about here, a child left to himself. Third meaning of this word is the words give up, or are the words give up. A child who is given up by his parents brings his mother to shame. Now, I don't mean a child who's turned over to somebody else for adoption. I'm not talking about that. Some of your children are not very old. Some of them are. But if you haven't reached the place, you will, where you'll be tempted to give up. A certain line of training that you have started. You didn't think it was going to be very difficult when you started out, but you found it is. And you're tempted to give up. And you find yourself saying, "Now I've said it, and I've said it, and I've pointed out all the good things about it, and if they don't want to do it, I'm through." You ever been tempted to say that? Well, you will be. You'll be tempted to say, "Now I'm through." But don't ever say it. Because remember this tonight. You as a parent don't need to be pampered by obedience. You don't give up or hold on the basis of how successful your training is. It's your responsibility as a parent never to give up. Never to give in. I'm not talking about giving in or not giving in if you're wrong in an argument. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about in relation to certain principles. I could stand here tonight and cite you illustration after illustration of parents who did remarkably well for years in the training of their children. And then when their children reached a certain age where they became difficult, they gave up. They didn't continue on through. And those same children brought their mother to shame. Now, if we're not going to leave our children to shame, we've got to come back to the last meaning of this word konak that we've been talking about, train up a child. We've got to come back to the last meaning, and the meaning is initiate, introduce. If your child is going to be properly trained, you're going to have to initiate him to certain facts of which he may not be aware unless you initiate him. It's one thing for your child to disobey you. It's another thing for your child to displease you because you have never taken the trouble to initiate him into certain facts and practices about which he ought to know. Now, usually I am asked the question, well, how do you initiate him? And in relation to what things do you initiate him? And how soon do you begin to initiate him along these lines? And all of those questions would be difficult to answer in their entirety. But I'm going to suggest that you turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, because I want to talk to you tonight about the Ten Commandments as a rule of life for your child in relation to initiating him to certain facts that will bring about the kind of obedience that we would all like to see in the lives of our children. Now, we'll not be looking at all of these commandments tonight, and we'll not be trying to talk about what they mean. I think we probably already know, but we want to use them for an illustration. Now, the first commandment, you are familiar with it, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's the first part of this commandment that we're interested in. God comes first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, you may not have any problem with your children making an idol and bowing down and worshiping it, but you are going to have to initiate your child to the fact that God comes first. Oh, you say, well, I think everybody's born with a consciousness of that. No, they're not. Not since the fall. Will you keep a marker here in Exodus 20? We'll come back to it shortly. And turn with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter. Because in the book of Romans, we're going to have proof of the statement that I've just made, that individuals are not born with a consciousness of God. And we are also going to have an illustration or two related to the matter of initiating your child to the fact that God comes first. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, in the 18th verse, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here is a definite statement that people have lost their consciousness of God. And if you train your child properly, you better not wait until he's able to be in the junior department and think about joining church before you train him about God. You better make him conscious of God from the very first moment that you can. You say, all right, now when is that very first moment that you can? Two things are suggested in this chapter here that should help you. How did the race originally have the knowledge of God? According to the 20th verse, it's because they were able to look at the creation and realize that there was a power behind the creation which they could see with their naked eye. You can call the attention of your child at a very early age. And I would not suggest a certain age, because I might be making a mistake if I did. And you would say, well, I don't have to worry about this until my child is such and such an age. And all children differ. We've learned that. That's the reason why we spend so much time on the subject, knowing your individual child. But I would say this, at a very early age, you can take your child outside and point him to the wonders of nature, and let him know that the wonders of nature are proof that there is a God. At a very early age, before your child can even talk, you can make him conscious of God by putting his hands together at mealtime and teaching him to bow his head while you say a very brief and I'm emphasizing this, a very brief prayer of thanksgiving. May I digress, although it is not absolutely a digression, and say that more young people have been turned away from the Lord by unthinking parents who pray long prayers of thanksgiving while the steak and potatoes get cold on the table. And the first chance they get, they're going to rebel at that. That's the silliest thing I ever heard of. For your wife to prepare a good meal and then for you to pray while the meal gets cold. You don't have to take that long to thank God for it. But you can teach your child at a very early age to be thankful. He may not even be able to pronounce the word God, but you are instilling in him a realization that there is a God. And if you listen carefully while we read these verses in the book of Romans, you will notice that the reason that people forgot the knowledge of God, they ceased to be thankful. The reason they forgot the knowledge of God, they ceased to be thankful. You'll remember in James, the first chapter, in the 17th verse, we are told that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, in every good thing that happens in your family. You can take the time to tell your children that God is responsible for it. And long before they have any idea who God is, or long before they are able to understand their relationship to him, they will be conscious of God. Now, why is this so very important? It's so very important because if you teach your child that you want him to obey you just because you are you, he'll get tired of it someday. But if you teach your child that you want him to obey because God, who is greater than you, has placed that responsibility upon your shoulders, he will recognize that disobedience is not only disobedience to you, but it is disobedience to God. And it is a deeper thing by far. I have said to my children through the years any number of times, when they have said, "But Daddy, why is it you have to tell us to do this?" Because I say, God put me here a few years before he put you here, so that I would be able to guide you across this rough place. And it isn't then a matter necessarily of what I think, but it's a matter of what God wants. Now, this is particularly true if you will go back to the book of Exodus chapter 20 in relation to a commandment connected with honoring father and mother. In the 12th verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." One of the basic things that you need to teach your child at the very outset is to honor you. To honor you as his father, to honor you as his mother, to treat you with esteem, to place a high value upon you. Now, I may be saying something about somebody here tonight, but I'm not doing it purposely, because I don't know this about anybody here tonight, but I have been in a number of homes where I have heard something go on that distressed me, and I believe it's going to create problems for parents in the future. And that is this business of children calling their parents by their first names. I've seen that a number of times, and it concerns me. You were not intended to be a buddy to your child. You were intended to be a parent to your child, and your child ought not to call you by the first name, and you ought not to permit it. You ought to emphasize that you are father or mother or daddy or mama or something that indicates to that child that you are above him in responsibility and that he must honor you. We have followed a practice in our home of never letting our children be disrespectful of us, even in jest. when our children have been very, very tiny, and I think all children will do this maybe without even thinking about it. You might say something to the child, and the little child, less than 6 years old, perhaps, would turn around and say, "Oh, shut up." I don't know how many times I've heard little children say that to their parents, and they didn't mean it. They weren't being ugly. They'd heard the word. They wanted to express it. And I've heard the parents say, "Isn't that cute?" Well, it's cute right then, but when they get up about 16 and they tell you to shut up, it won't be very cute. You get tired of it. See? So we have never permitted our children, even in jest, when they were jesting and we knew they were jesting, we always stopped and said, "Now look, Daddy knows you were just joking, but you mustn't ever talk to Daddy that way." Children must not ever talk to Daddy or Mother that way. Don't ever do that again. And if they ever do it again, and they may, then we have stopped, and I'm emphasizing stopping. We have stopped and said, "Now, Daddy explained that to you, and Daddy's going to have to punish you." We never followed the practice of saying, "Now, if you do that again, I'm going to punish you." They understood, and they need to be reminded with something more forceful than words. And if you put in your child that feeling of respect and honor for you at a very early age, you will not have to instill it in them when they get older and when you are embarrassed at the way they talk to you. I have had parents say to me, "I was so embarrassed at the way my son talked to me when you were in my home. And I don't know what makes him do that. I'm just terribly embarrassed about it." Well, that's about all you can be at that age, is embarrassed. It's too late to do anything else about it. Start at the very beginning. Now, here is a good illustration of the need of initiation in regard to the relationship that exists between child and parent. For the Bible very definitely says in Romans, the first chapter and the 31st verse, that it's the nature of the child to be disobedient to parents. If you're one of these individuals who say, "Well, I don't know what's got into him, he's so disobedient," you don't know your Bibles. It would be better for you to say, "I don't know what's happened to him, he's so obedient." Because it's nature to be disobedient. And the Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 2nd verse, as we approach the end of the age, and I don't think there's any question but what we are approaching an end of an age, that as we approach the end of the age, one of the marks of that will be disobedience to parents. Now, I've heard all the arguments that children are no worse now than they were 40 years ago. We've just got better means of communication, and we hear about it a little bit better, but that's not true. The Bible emphasizes that toward the end of the age, children will be more disobedient. And I think one of the reasons they are more disobedient is that associations are so close now where once they were not, and the standards of parents are so different that they have a lot of support in their relationships to give them courage to be disobedient. Now, why should you teach your child to obey you? Why should you initiate him to this truth? Well, let me give you some very practical reasons. That's the reason I wanted you to look at this commandment with me. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the first verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now listen closely while I say this to you. You are anxious to do well by your child, aren't you? That's the reason why some of you men work as hard as you do. You want to provide things for your child. You want to give him the best, and that's commendable. You are not doing right by your child if you do not teach your children to honor you. For notice, the Bible says this is the only commandment with promise, the only one. God has issued a special incentive for you to teach your child obedience and for your child to be obedient. Notice what he said. The child who is obedient is going to prosper, that it may be well with thee. I think we are all aware of the fact that most people feel that juvenile delinquency is parental delinquency. If the parents are on the ball, generally speaking, there are exceptions to every statement, but generally speaking, then juvenile delinquency isn't the problem. If you teach your child to obey you, if you teach your child to honor you in relation to that obedience, then you are making it possible for that child to live well. For listen closely now. The child who does not honor you will not honor God, nor will he honor any other kind of authority. If you let him get by, he will find ways to get by every other kind of authority. So just normally thinking, it'll be well with him. And then if you emphasize this verse as well, that God has promised the individual who honors his parents long life, you can accept that at its face value. Now, there are times when God interrupts the normal course of living for purposes known to himself. There will be times when God will take an individual out of this earth, not because he has dishonored his parents, but because he has a special reason for doing so. But all in all, children who honor their parents are going to live long. And since we are all familiar with the intricacies of psychiatry and mental illnesses related to physical problems, you can see why this is a basic fact. A child who has been taught to honor his parents is going to live a calm, normal, natural life. And that in itself would add years to his life. The emotional stress and strain that many children go through today because they have not been taught this truth quite naturally cuts down on the longevity that they would ordinarily have. Now, there was one statement in this verse that we passed over, and I did it purposely so we could think of it last. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, perhaps you will have your children say to you, I don't see why I have to do that. So-and-so doesn't have to do it. And you may not be able to give them a logical reason. For there are some things that you cannot give a logical reason for in relation to obedience. The trend today seems to be if you disagree with a child, you don't understand him. Have your children ever said to you when you said a certain thing related to a matter of obedience, you just don't understand? Well, now you do. And you've given some very logical reasons why this thing that they are suggesting ought not to be. But they don't want to hear them. They close their ears to them, and their defense is, you just don't understand. And so they say, now why? You just don't understand. Why? Well, you can, if you have taught your children a consciousness of God, you can say to your child, I don't know that I can give you a reason why, except God says that it's right for you to obey me. It's right. And then you can add what is emphasized in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. And I certainly would suggest that you get familiar with these verses of Scripture because your children eventually may come to you and say, all right, where does it say that? You say, the Bible says, all right, where does it say it? Well, it's not going to do any good for you to say, well, it says it somewhere. I know it does. If you're not interested enough in it to know where it is, you can't convince them it's very important. I said Colossians chapter 3:16, I believe it's Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. It's a pretty big order, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, why do I have to do this? Why do you want me to do it? Because it pleases the Lord for you to do it. That's why. Now, I have been talking about making children conscious of God. I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. And this verse of Scripture at which we're just looking won't really work unless this that I'm about to say is true. You make your child conscious of God at a very early age. Then as soon as you notice any response in him at all to spiritual things, any comprehension of spiritual truth, you initiate him, you introduce him, you acquaint him with the Lord Jesus Christ. For if he does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, he can't be any more concerned about what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord than the man on the outside who makes no profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But if an individual has had an experience of grace within his heart, he's interested in what pleases the Lord. And you will find in relation to your children that when no other reason will suffice, this will suffice. If you can say to them, I can't give you any reason for saying that you must listen to me in this, except that it will please the Lord. Many times they will follow for that reason when they would for no other, because you may have made a miserable failure out of making clear to them something that is perfectly clear to you. For remember, most of you will have already experienced a great many things that they would like to experience. And you are like the author to the book of Ecclesiastes. You know from experience that in relation to certain things, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. Emptiness is emptiness. But they don't know that yet. And for you to tell them that you believe it so is not necessarily going to make them believe it so. But if you can emphasize this thing, it will please the Lord if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They will obey for that reason when they will not for any other. If you are familiar with the rest of these commandments, you need to initiate your child, for example, to the fact that he should not lie. Now, don't wait until he has formed a habit of lying and then try to break the habit. Let him know from the very beginning that truth is better than lies. Oh, you say, well, maybe he won't lie if he doesn't know how to lie. Well, the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says that your child goes astray from the womb speaking lies as soon as it's born. And your child will begin to deceive you long before you think he knows enough to deceive you. And you're going to have to be pretty alert. But if you become exasperated at that, just remember that he's learned a lot from you and your actions. The Bible says that God hates every false way. Do you notice what it said? Every false way. There are any number of parents that are concerned about their children lying when their children see them deceive almost every day of their lives. And it's awfully hard for them to understand why they can't lie when you do. For example, you may tell your child that you will do something for him. And then you get busy doing something else. And he comes along about the appointed time and reminds you that you agreed to do something for him, but you're busy now on something else. And you say, well, run on now, I don't have time. And he said, but Daddy, you promised. Now run on, I haven't got time. What you don't realize is when he said, Daddy, you promised, he's giving you an opportunity not to be a liar. But you don't take advantage of it. And he may never tell you, but in his own little heart, he said, my daddy's a liar. He said he would do something, and he didn't do it. How many times have you told your children in relation to certain rules, now I don't want you to do so-and-so, and then you get busy about something, and they don't do it, and you do not fulfill your word in relation to restrictions in connection with it, and they gradually realize you're a liar. You don't really mean what you say. How many times have they heard some of your telephone conversations and know from the very conversation that you're a liar? Oh, it's a little white lie. You haven't said anything too big. But how many times have you been talking to somebody on the phone and you're tired talking to them? You say, there's somebody at the door, I think. And you hang up the phone, and you know, and your child knows there's nobody at the door. Of course, now you didn't say there was, you said you thought. How many times have you said, well, I think I hear somebody at the door? You see, they know you lie. And they can't understand why it's so important for them not to lie and for you to lie with freedom. You need to initiate them to truth, not reproach them for lying. We could go on, but we'll stop there. There's one other illustration in the commandments that I want to leave with you tonight, because our time's gone. And that is the illustration of the time of initiating children to certain things. How soon should you initiate them to a consciousness of God? I don't believe you can begin too soon. Dr. Harlan J. Roper, who's pastor of the Schofield Memorial Church in Dallas, has a very lovely wife who was very much concerned about her children. And she told my wife and me something before we had any children that we've never forgotten. She said she leaned over the crib of her babies when they were first born and sang little gospel choruses that had the name Jesus and God in them. And she said, I believe that their little minds could gradually get the idea, as young as that. She said she even repeated a verse of Scripture as she tucked them in bed at night. Well, we're learning an awful lot, you know. For example, a few years ago, you wouldn't have known that you could accumulate a great deal of knowledge by listening to a tape recording during your sleeping hours, but you've learned that now. That's proven. Maybe no one will ever be able to prove how much a little infant can absorb from the crooning lullaby with a Christian message from the lips of its mother. But you sure can't do any harm. And you could do a lot of good. So how soon to begin with some things at a very early age? But how soon to begin with other things? Know your child. Be alert. For example, there's a commandment here about adultery. That would be a rather foolish thing to talk to a four-year-old child about adultery. My wife often tells a little story that has always amused me. She said when she was about 5 years of age, she was sitting in the room with the grown-ups, and they were talking about some folk that had committed adultery. Well, it was a new word. She had never heard it before. And so she asked them after the company left, Mother, what's adultery? Well, of course, it flustered Mother to have that word asked so pointedly, and she didn't know what else to say, and so she said, well, it's something that adults do. That was pretty apt. It did satisfy her question at the moment. But the commandment related to adultery. You certainly don't want to talk about it to a four-year-old child, but you don't want your young boy to learn the meaning of adultery in a fashion that could create some problems. You better watch him. And when your boy is old enough to begin to ask questions, don't shunt him off. Don't say, don't talk about things like that. Answer whatever question in relation to sex life that you can sensibly and legitimately. Your daughters need to know too. Now, I want to say something to you fathers from a purely personal standpoint. We have always dealt with the problem of sex in our home so that it is never a dirty thing. There's something wrong with your approach to sex if you can't talk to your daughter about sex. If she has the idea that the only one that can discuss sex problems with her is her mother because she's a girl and her mother's a female, then somehow or other, you've left the wrong impression about sex. Fathers ought to be able to talk as freely to their daughters about sex as mothers can. And likewise, mothers ought to be able to talk as freely with their sons as fathers can. But I have been emphasizing consistently throughout this study that it's the responsibility of the father to take the underlying weight of training your child. And when it comes to matters of sex, it's so likewise. I have 5 girls and 2 boys. And I've talked to the boys about sex the very first time that they brought up any question about it. One son is 22 years of age. When he was 12 years of age, he and I went on a trip. And I've always prayed the Lord would make me alert to the needs of my children. And I knew from something he said that we needed to talk. And I let him lead. I didn't tell him any more than he needed to know, but I found out that he needed to know everything. And then I said to him this, "Now, Tim, these things that you and I have talked about are not the things to laugh about. They're not the things to make jokes about. They're not the things to say in a way that causes people to giggle. And I've told you everything there is to be told, everything. And if there's something that's not clear to you, any time that you want to know it, you can come and ask me. But I'm going to be terribly disappointed in you if you stand around in the corner with a bunch of boys talking about things related to sex in an unlovely way. Remember, there's not one thing they can tell you that I haven't told you. And I know, and they don't. They're just kids. And if that sort of thing comes up, the thing for you to do is say, 'Fellas, I know all about that. My dad told me,' and walk on off. And you'll have a clean, clear approach to the most sacred thing in the world. For I believe that sex is the most sacred thing in the world when it is rightly related to God. And I think our young people and our children are terribly confused. My daughter that's in the university now came home one day very much disturbed when she was in elementary school about some things that happened related to sex. And she talked with her mother first, and her mother said, 'Why don't you go talk to Daddy?' And she came in my study and said, 'Daddy, I'm going to talk to you about this.' And she was tremendously upset because of the thing that happened. And I took her on my lap there in my study, and I answered every question honestly that she asked. And she has a healthy approach towards sex today. It's not anything to be ashamed of. It's something to initiate your child in relation
to facts of life. When you do, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of grief and a whole lot of problems, because mark what I tell you, their questions are going to be answered. And if you don't answer them, somebody else is going to. When to answer them? Two illustrations. In relation to a knowledge of God, you can't begin too soon. In relation to things like sex, whenever the need arises. And don't ever think that each child is going to be the same. I mentioned that my boy is in university, the oldest one. I have another boy. He'll soon be 13. They're as different as daylight is from dark. Philip has already talked with me about the subject of sex. He's 13 years of age. I haven't told him half what I told Tim at 12 years of age, because his questions are different. It comes in installments. He asks one question and gets the answer, and he examines that every which way, and if he can accept it, that's all he wants to know. And I don't know how long it'll be before he'll learn the whole story. Oh, I know he knows the basic facts, but I'm talking about details. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Study your child. Know your individual child. And as you know them, you'll know what to say and what to do. I do want you to be thinking about these questions from a practical standpoint, because, as I said, one of the reasons that you asked me to teach this course, aside from my knowledge of the Word of God, is that I do have seven children, and I've often said that God's been real, real good to me. He, I think, has given us every type of child, and I think He's given us every experience that's possible to have. I said when He sent us our girls, He sent us a brunette and a redhead and a blonde, and with all of their different personalities, and they all have different personalities. You come to the last child in your family, we were very much concerned about how we were going to rear the last child without spoiling that child in a way that we hadn't spoiled the others. And we asked the Lord for seven children, and so the Lord sent twins the last time. So what spoiling we do, they can overbalance, working out with each other, and they know how to take each other down. So you see, I say this humbly, but I say it sincerely tonight. I doubt seriously if there is an experience, basically, that you will have that we haven't already had in some fashion or other. And maybe you can profit by some of the things that we've learned. All right, friends.